today's sermon text, Galatians 1, 11 through 17. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. You may be seated.
Greetings, church. This Sunday, we're going to be unpacking Galatians 1, 11 through 17. Hope you'll pray for this. As many of you know, and maybe some of you don't, our elders and deacons are formed the church council, and it has been the desire of the deacons. They want to get more involved. And they said, "We want to give us a chance to get involved," and so we. Said, all right, what do you want to do? And they, well, we want to preach. I said, great. So, Trevor gets his first shot at that next Sunday. And they did not really volunteer. They were encouraged to do that. So, we're going to be seeing Trevor and Kyle join with Chris in his presentation of 2 Timothy, so at least once a month we'll be having a service that goes through that book as well, and that way maybe there's not as much distance and it's not as hard to recall the context. So I know that Trevor and Kyle as well as Chris would always welcome your prayers for them. And I know that for the deacons, this is an unsettling, unnerving time. Don't understand why. You guys seem very nice, friendly. And but, you know, be particularly warm and happy next Sunday. And that would be beneficial for all involved. So please be in prayer for that. Going through this letter of Paul's to the churches of Galatia, I pray that God will use this to fix our attention on the truth of the gospel, what it means, what it's about. And I hope that God will help solidify those things in all of our hearts and minds so that we are clear and accurate representatives of that message of hope and salvation that we all desperately need, and that we all, as followers of Christ, are responsible to share. So we want you to be attentive as we make our way through this study, and understanding the significance of what Paul is communicating to the churches of Galatia, specifically as it relates to the gospel in this way, because it needs to be understood in order for it to be protected. In verses 11 through 17, we see that Paul's gospel message can be trusted because it came directly from Christ. And I stress the importance of Paul's gospel message can be trusted because the false teachers in the church at the churches of Galatia are challenging him and challenging his gospel message, trying to bring question in the hearts of these new Christians, these new believers in Galatia. And so they're kind of picking at Paul. They're becoming fault finders as they look at him and look at the message that he proclaims, and trying to whittle away at his authority so that they can inject their ideas and misguide those hearts. They don't think they're misguided. They think Paul's the one who's off. These people need to be taught appropriately, but their teaching is completely wrong. I think it's unfortunate that churches and leadership are not exempt from criticism. I don't know. Shouldn't we all just like criticism? I don't think it's not an enjoyable thing to be criticized. But it's inescapable. You just cannot be a Christian. You cannot be involved in any form of leadership and think that you will not be criticized. Criticism is going to come. Criticism is going to happen. And 43 years of ministry, I have seen that ring true. And it's always hard. But at the same time, it always is shaping and refining to the church. And I think that these realities are true for us as we read and learn from the letter that Paul wrote. Because of the criticisms that were there, he's able to fix his attention and shape the thoughts of the people of God to understand what the gospel truly is. And I hope that we'll take that to heart. I think this passage today will help us to see gospel grace and power through the life and testimony of the Apostle Paul. Verses 11 through 24 are words of instruction from Paul that come out of the transition contained in verse 10, where Paul writes and he says, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So from verses 6 through 9, that verse 10 becomes the transition statement that leads into verses 11 through 17, actually 11 through 24. There are issues that are being taken with Paul in order to try to cause these believers in Galatia to feel like, see, he doesn't have it all together. He's been misguiding you, and there's a more excellent way for you to walk in, and it doesn't involve what Paul is teaching, so you need to be careful about him. Man, these legalistic false teachers have really messed with the minds of these churches. And because it's so unsettled, Paul is seeing how significant this is, and he does not want to take it lightly because life and death are in the balance. Significance of corruption and the depth of which it goes, it is serious. Eternal destinies weigh in the balance, and Paul is taking that seriously as he writes. So we come to verses 11 and 12. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul received the gospel he preached directly from Jesus Christ. Apparently, Paul is being accused by false teachers of having substandard insight into the gospel. That might be shocking for us thousand or plus years further down the road, and we know that he wrote most of the New Testament, but early on, he was being taken issue with. And as we said when we introduced this letter, this is probably one of Paul's first letters, if not the first. And so it comes early on. As we think about how they are claiming that Paul only heard this message from others, and probably he didn't get it all right because he heard it from the other apostles, and he doesn't quite have it all in order. And so they're trying to help the Galatian church understand what Paul has messed up. And we would say that is completely false, and that's exactly the point that Paul is trying to make. They're also accusing Paul of fashioning his gospel message to please and appease men rather than honor God. I think that's a very incredible accusation, knowing everything that Paul endures for the sake of the gospel and even endured in those churches and how that could even have got a hearing. But this is the nature of criticism. This is the nature of fault finding. It always seems to find open ears. It's not hard to be critical. Agreed? And unfortunately, it's not hard to listen to it. It tends to be a contaminating power that we all seem to be susceptible to. And our hearts need to be cautious about that. Paul is defending the origin and authority of what he shared with them. Paul did not share a gospel that put man at the center of his message. They may have accused Paul of concocting a lawless gospel message because he wants to make things easier for him and his followers. I think nothing could be more ridiculous in what is said. Saying that he did not receive it from any man, nor was he taught it, Paul clarifies that the gospel he shared is not secondhand information. He got it not from somebody else. What's the charge? What's the accusation? What are they trying to say? Well, he got it from somebody else, and unfortunately, he didn't get the whole picture. He's good as far as he goes, but he's not going far enough. It seems as though, like many fault finders and those who are critical, it just doesn't seem to stop. And they're going to throw enough mud until some of it sticks. And that is a sad thing to see how hard and hurtful that is for the churches that are being ministered to. But you see, as Paul sees this, this isn't just a power play for loyalty's sake. Paul is not saying, I want you to be loyal to me. That is not at all his heart. The consequences of a corrupt gospel message of these false teachers is confusion at best and condemnation at worst. And I mean, when I say condemnation, I mean the condemnation to hell for those they mislead and for they themselves as the false teachers. Paul makes it clear that these churches that he shared the gospel with, he received that message directly from Jesus Christ. Yet it came to him from Jesus Christ. They need to listen to what Paul shares about the gospel because it comes from the authority of Christ himself. This is not something to be taken lightly. When we read these letters, when we read Paul's letters, we need to recognize, man, God has given him his power, his insight, his authority, and we need to take these instructions to heart. Just as the disciples were personally instructed by Jesus Christ, so the Apostle Paul had direct contact with the resurrected Lord, and he was given insight into these truths that he is responsible to share. And he takes that to heart as a challenge from God, and he's not going to waver from it. And please keep in mind, when we are championing the cause of Christ, we can anticipate opposition and we can anticipate accusations. You say, but that shouldn't be. I mean, we're trying to do the right things, and we're trying to speak the truth. Why would people be opposed to that? Because truth is unsettling. Truth is challenging. Truth dethrones man and exalts and enthrones Christ. And that is a hard message for some people to take. People want to stand in opposition because their thoughts, feelings, and emotions are contrary to biblical truth. And other people oppose biblical truth because popular opinion just doesn't like it. The same thing happens today. People will say they disagree with the truth because they claim it's outdated. It was part of a distant culture. It doesn't relate to our present culture, and you've got to read it in that way. And basically, by saying that, they say, I do think you need to have a historical, grammatical, and cultural interpretation. But it isn't that culture takes away the authority of God's word. You need to understand it in its culture so you can apply it to your culture. And that's what Paul is doing here. Don't be surprised when people take issue with the truth. It shouldn't surprise you. Just be prepared to defend it. Be prepared. Be conscious of what God has entrusted to you and share it. Paul was devoted to Judaism as a zealous Pharisee, verses 13 through 14. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. The false teachers in Galatia believed that Jesus is good and acceptable as the Messiah. That's what they're saying. We accept Jesus as the Messiah. He's the Messiah. But they want Gentile believers to keep the law and trust in Jesus. They teach that keeping the Judaic law is a means of earning God's favor. And Gentiles who believe in Jesus also need to obey Jewish law. Would it be fair to say that if anyone knows the practices and prejudices of Judaism, it would be Paul? This is just almost incredible. The churches in Galatia heard Paul share his background in Judaism. When he says in verse 13, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Paul, when he was with them, he shared where he came from. He shared what was going on in his life when Christ met him and changed his life. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6 gives a similar account of what he probably shared there. Paul says in verse 4 of Philippians 3, if anyone thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Do you think Paul has some credibility here as a Jewish person? Very much so. He knows what this is all about. And these really pipsqueak Jews in Galatia thinking they have it all figured out, this is just ridiculous. They don't know whom they are contending with. Ultimately, Christ above all. Paul's devotion to the law and Jewish identity demanded that he stand in violent opposition to the church and her propagation of a false Messiah, and he took that seriously. When Paul was Saul of Tarsus, that was his heart. I'm going to destroy him. I'm going to wipe them out. The early church was very aware of Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and his murderous intentions. We go back to the account in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Right at the end of the stoning of Stephen, when his life is poured out right there on the ground under the heaps of rocks that pelted his body to death. And Saul standing there giving approval. It says in Acts 1 through 3, and Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged men off and women and committed them to prison. Now, how many of you say that would be pretty intimidating? And that was Paul when he functioned. This is Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, our apostle. He was serious about this stuff. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says here, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest, and he asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, or Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Do you think Paul was zealous for Judaism? Very much so. And as a Jewish Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus was a standout among his peers. He says, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul knew Judaism inside and out. He knew everything about it. He was devoted to promoting the traditions of his Jewish fathers. And what that implies is the extra scriptural practices of the Pharisees. Those that were added to and that weren't tied to the scripture and law. Paul now knows that the trappings of Judaism are enslaving and ultimately idolatrous. Folks, the Jewish people that are here and what they're teaching, and as they say, well, we believe in the Messiah, but we believe you got to keep the law. Paul is trying to say, this is preposterous. This is dangerous. This is deadly, and you can't take it lightly. Judaism in that way is false teaching. Christ stands up to say, this is truth and this is righteousness. This is the way we're to go. And to think anything else is preposterous. We go to verses 15 through 17 and we see Paul's gospel life and message came directly from the source. Verse 15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. What happened to Paul? What happened to Saul of Tarsus? Well, he was turned from a man-centered, legalistic person to a Christ-centered gospel celebrator of grace. That was what happened to Paul. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, the Apostle Paul rejoices in the foreordained eternal plan of God. The fact that Paul was set apart before he was born does not mean that all that Paul did was good. When we read above that he murdered Christians and lawlessly imprisoned them, that's not a good thing. That's not okay. You say, well, he was chosen before it all happened, and God had a plan for him. Yeah, he did. And certainly all of this is included in that, but it doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it good. Listen to the way that Luke records Peter's words on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When Peter is proclaiming after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, 120 days later, they're there on the day of Pentecost and they're proclaiming the gospel. And this is what Paul says to those Jews who are there in Jerusalem. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Did God have a foreordained perfect plan, eternally written and constructed? He absolutely did. Did what happened on the earth when Jesus was crucified, was that according to God's plan? Remember, Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. But he was arrested and he was turned over. And they beat him and they pulled out his beard. They did all these horrific things and they crucified the Lord of glory. And it was nothing short than of an act of wickedness and sin and evil on their parts. Is that not what Peter is saying? It is what he's saying. But it was all according to the plan of God. You said, man, that is mind-blowing. I agree. That is hard to get your head around. God is there in control, accomplishing his will and purpose in ways that are absolutely mind-blowing to us. Because you can't figure it all out. But what we can do is by his grace and for his glory, trust him. Paul said, I was selected by God's foreordained plan. He was going to work in me. He was going to save me, and he was going to empower me for the ministry that I have. Even in the midst of all that, as he does all these violent, evil things. God planned to save and used Paul as a gospel missionary, and he did that, had that plan from the foundation of the world. And God's foreordained plan includes you as well. God's got a plan for all of us. And our plan, when he calls us out of darkness into his light, when he saves our wretched souls, it doesn't mean that everything we did prior to that was okay. No, we confess that as sin and we turn from that and we forsake that and we follow Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in God's eternal plan that brought us mercy and kindness and grace. May his name be forever praised. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace, God called Paul by his grace. That means undeserved, unmerited favor. What this means to us is that God didn't look down the corridors of time and see the Apostle Paul as Saul of Tarsus and say, now there's a good and promising man. That is not what happened. God saw a wretched sinner that deserved his judgment, but God determined to save and empower him as one of his apostles. Isn't that amazing? And you and I sit here amazed by his grace as well. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. This is the reality of God's saving grace and mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved. You say, well, Paul said it right there, Pastor. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. With the great love with which he loved us. See, we are lovable. wrong. The great love with which he loved us, it all is rooted and founded in God as a character of his nature. He's a loving God. And in kindness and mercy, he displays that love for us, not because we're lovable, but because he's a loving God. Amen. And he has reached out and impacted our lives with his grace and mercy out of benevolence and love that is absolutely astounding. I know, we look at ourselves and we think, I'm a pretty good person. But nothing could be further from the truth. As we've said many, many times, brothers and sisters in Christ, anyone gathered here, you do not want to get what you deserve. If we get what we deserve, we all go to hell. Every one of us. Because of great love with which he loved us. He has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has called us his own, and he has poured out the richness of his grace to us through a sin bearer, Jesus Christ, who died for you so that you could be forgiven and your sins could be cleansed and you could stand before Almighty God clothed in his righteousness, not your own. That's gospel truth. We should rejoice in that. Nothing Paul did drew God's favor to him. Nothing Paul can do now will draw God's favor to him or anyone else. It is God's grace that moves us to action. It is not our own actions that moves God's grace toward us. God calls us to salvation, and he calls each and every one of us to advance his kingdom, the kingdom of his Son on earth. But when he had set me apart before I was born, and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. It pleased God to reveal Jesus to Paul and to send him out to do gospel ministry among the Gentiles. Is the irony of that kind of overwhelming? Who was the most zealous Jew in that day? Paul. And now God has saved him, and he says, I want you to go to the Gentiles. Those Gentile pigs and dogs, are you kidding? Can you imagine? You remember how Peter reacted? He, Paul, was that apostle to the Gentiles. That means not Gentiles only, but Gentiles primarily. That was the heart of his ministry that God gave to him. How did this happen? By an act and intervention of God's grace. Listen to this account, Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. Now as he was sent on his way, speaking of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Wow. Would you say that's divine intervention? Would you say that that's a clear testimony of God grabbing someone's attention and ripping them out of the clutches of the enemy and bringing them to life? It's an incredible story. And folks, when he does it for us, it's nothing different. You see, on that very day, the Lord told Paul how much he would suffer for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, primarily to Gentile congregations. So when Paul is writing this letter to these churches of Galatia, he knows whereof he speaks. And he says, following this encounter, he says, and I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. He just met Jesus on the road to Damascus, incredibly, and Christ called him out of darkness, and he said, you will be my servant, and I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Now, how silly would it have been for Paul to go, you know what, I need to go talk to some people to find out if this is really true. Paul didn't feel it was necessary to get further instruction or direction from people. Jesus shared the gospel directly with Paul. Jesus commissioned Paul to share the gospel with others. Nothing more needed to be done to confirm his message or his mission. Paul didn't even think he needed to get the instructions or the directions of the apostles. Paul had been confronted, he had been transformed, and he had been commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. Was this a special situation? I think it was. Because an apostle needed to spend time with Christ. He should have been on the earth with Christ and partnering through his life, his death, burial, and resurrection. Paul was one uniquely born, given this job, given this responsibility. The Lord Jesus told him he was going to do, and thanks be to God, Paul set out to do it. Paul eventually connected with the church in Jerusalem and the apostles, but these are not the men who gave him his calling. These are not the men who explained the message to him. Christ himself had done that. He says, and following this situation, he says, I didn't go into Jerusalem. I didn't go to the apostles. I didn't go talk to anybody else. But I went into Arabia and then returned to Damascus. So after his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul went to the desert region of Arabia, which was not very far from Damascus. Paul's life had been radically changed by this gospel encounter on that day on that road. No doubt, he had some things to think through, sort through, to prepare. Can you imagine what a radical transition that's going to be? What's going to happen to Paul now? I got to get this together. And he's spending time in prayer. And I'm sure Christ is ministering to him and helping him and informing him and teaching him. This is why Paul can say that the truth of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ is rooted in God, not in man, as it relates to his life. Paul's testimony makes this clear. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul makes that statement in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. He says it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. What's the significance of that? Why is that important to understand? Why is it important for you and I to acknowledge that? To modify the gospel is to reject the gospel. To alter the gospel in any way is to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why we must always seek to humbly understand the biblical witness that accurately defines the gospel. And are we not fortunate to have his word? Is this not a blessing that abounds and abounds and abounds to us? Because we have this authoritative word that speaks to us of these things. We should not seek to construct a gospel with some biblical truth while we're attempting to make it palatable by conforming it to the desires of man. Shame on us when we would ever be tempted to do this. You say, Paul, if you don't make some alterations, I mean, that's a hard course message, and people don't like it, and they won't stick around, and you'll get a small church. Sometimes. But sometimes God builds big churches through gospel truth. Why and how? Because it's the power of God to salvation. God decides. God designs. We do our part by obeying what God has told us to do. I say this by qualification. Our smallness is no manifestation of our blessing from God. But we are small. And that's a reality. And it should be our commitment, no matter what, that we will stay the course. And we will not conform the message that we believe and teach to help people feel good. Reforming the gospel is rejecting the gospel. And rejecting the gospel is rejecting God. God's life-giving power and saving grace are made evident in the willingness to accept and submit to the gospel. That's exactly what he did with Paul. Would you not say that Paul was miraculously saved? Would you not say that God's intervention in Paul's life absolutely opened his eyes to see things like he never saw them before? Do you think God still does that today? He has to, because there's no other way for this to take place. And God, unless God radically intervenes, hearts are not changed. And you say, well, okay, that's good. Then the thing we need to do is we need to boldly proclaim the gospel accurately without fear or favor of anyone, trusting that God will do the work that he alone can do. And stop thinking, well, I've got to make people understand this. And if I can get them to understand, they'll come along. Yes? We succumb to this, don't we? This is why we as parents sit and talk to our children for hours upon hours, trying to get them to understand. The problem is, my child just doesn't understand. They need another lecture. And we take the time and we sit there and we unpack all this stuff. And they go away and do the same thing before. The problem isn't understanding. It's a heart. And only God changes hearts, folks. Only God changes hearts. We need to direct our hearts and the hearts of everyone else to Jesus Christ. Some concluding reflections before we get to the questions to consider. God's salvation of this Jewish zealot Paul is clear evidence that God has the power to save. God has the power to save. Our salvation is evidence of his saving power as well. He opened our eyes. He gave us new hearts. He helped us to see these things. And may his name be praised. Now, I want you to put yourself in those situations back then and think about if you were on the earth in those days in and around Jerusalem when Paul was active as a Jewish zealot, as Saul of Tarsus, doing what he did. How many of you think that prior to his salvation, you would say, that guy's beyond hope? I think that would be my tendency. How in the world could he do that? I mean, look at this guy. Do you understand that after his salvation, why some of the apostles and some of the people in Jerusalem are going, not so fast? Makes sense, doesn't it? What should this do for us? This should help our hearts and our minds to understand God has the power to save. God alone has the power to save. And he can save the most wretched sinners. Amen. God is able to save those who hate him. And many of us clearly did. When God saves, he doesn't come to bring these helpless captives who have no part in this. He came to save his enemies. And that we were his enemies. And Christ has reconciled us to his Father. And furthermore, no one can take credit for coming to salvation. Not the person saved or the one who's sharing the gospel message with them. We choose God because he chose us first. And nothing about us draws God to us. Just be thankful that God comes and God saves. We alter the gospel to our own demise and damnation and the demise and damnation of others. Why must we stay the course of solid biblical truth and gospel proclamation? Because it's too costly not to. A modified gospel is no gospel at all. Let us be faithful to present the pure and God-centered gospel to others, and may God grant us his grace to protect it and proclaim it. Some questions to consider. Why is it important for us to remember, as we read Galatians and the rest of Paul's letters, that the gospel he received and proclaims came directly from the Lord? Why is that important to keep in mind? Why is that important to remember? In what ways is Paul's pre-conversion life as a devoted Jewish Pharisee an important consideration regarding the gospel message? And how is Paul's gospel life and message an encouragement to you? How do you find yourself encouraged looking at his life, his mission, his ministry? And what practical applications from this passage impact you concerning the power of God and the grace of God in the gospel? Isn't the gospel an amazing thing? And we should honor it. We should cherish it. That means we protect it so that we proclaim it accurately to the glory of God and to the good of those he saves. God, help us to trust you. Help us to believe this. Help us in our hearts to recognize if we got what we deserve, we'd go to hell. But Christ went to the cross to pay the penalty for sin so that we don't have to. And that we can look to him as our Savior and Lord, and by faith we can trust that he is our righteousness. And God, I pray that you would help us to rest in that, abide in that, and proclaim that. You're able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through you, Jesus. And we thank you for your power, your efficacy. Help us to be proclaimers of truth as we walk in truth. And Lord Jesus, be glorified in us, your people. Strengthen us and empower us and help us to do what we must do and to do it faithfully unto you. God, help us. Help us to protect and proclaim the gospel, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.